A service to have the kids singing, and they need to learn how to sing. If they never up here to sing, they'll never learn to do congregational singing. Of course, we're looking at the subject, pray without ceasing, and I'm actually going backwards because I wanted to do some practical application and look at some things about our constant communion of praying without ceasing. So there is some certain things that when we go through, that it should be our custom to go right away in prayer to our Heavenly Father to help us through our needs. So, if you remember last week, the first point that we looked at concerning pray without ceasing is constant to your customs of communion in prayer. What does that mean? Well, Daniel 6:10 shows us that when Daniel was forbidden to pray, it was his custom to pray, so he continued to pray even at the peril of his own life. He trusted in God. So when looking at that, I wanted to look at some examples from the Bible on topics we should be in constant communion with God about. It should be our custom when these things happen to us that we right away go to our knees in prayer. And the first and only topic I'll talk about tonight is stay constant in your prayer for family. Stay constant in your prayer for family. 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1 through 7. I looked up the English word prayer in the Bible, and it comes up some 46 times, I do believe, if I remember correctly. Don't quote me on that. But the first time the word prayer comes up is in this passage of 1 Samuel 1. And we, if you know the Bible, you know this is speaking about Hannah. And in this passage, I had you guys turn to it, and I forgot to turn to it. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We know this well enough, but we'll read it through it and see what God has for us tonight to glean from this passage on being constant in your prayers for family. Stay constant in your prayers for family. First of all, pray through problems. Pray through problems. 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 7. Now there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zepha, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophnias and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And she did so year by year. When she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we need your presence and your Holy Spirit. Use this Holy Spirit, use this message as you see fit to work in hearts. And God, may your presence be evident through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see from Scripture the record of the historical account of Elkanah. The account gives us an insight into this man's family life. He was married to two ladies. One was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah was childless. Now I see some very interesting points from this historical account that will help us to show what won't work for certain problems. There's some things in our life that we will try to go through other means or fleshly means to satisfy or to get over, but there's certain problems within your life. Well, all of us need God in every area of our life. But sometimes God, as it were, takes a red marker over some areas of our life to highlight that we need him. So the first area, and this is over pray through problems. The first area, I see that there are some problems so deep that not even a privileged position can heal. There's some areas and problems in your life that it doesn't matter what privilege you have. It doesn't matter what money you make. It doesn't matter what Christian ethics you are taught in the Christian family that you're in. There's problems that are presented in your life that the only means of comfort through those problems is a healthy communion with your Heavenly Father to prepare you and to help you get through that problem. You say, how was Hannah privileged? Well, look at verse 5. This will open up some insight about Elkanah's relationship with his wives. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. So we see that during the festive feast times, during Jewish holidays, families would bring offerings and sacrifices to give to the Lord and also to celebrate with their families. Now this was a godly Hebrew man that desired to have a healthy relationship with his Heavenly Father, with the God of Israel, with Jehovah and Elohim that was described to him by Moses. This is a time that he would have been very in tune with those that did not obey God, for we know that Judges has come before, and there is what? There is a cycle of huge problems in Israel's where they would turn to God, then they would reject God, then God would bring judgment, and they went through these cycles over and over again. And he's coming out. In fact, we think that Samuel, we believe he's the last judge of Israel. And what is happening here? He's a judge. He lives in a priest home. He also becomes the first prophet. So as we're looking here and we're studying this and we're understanding this scripture, we see this man sees the importance of living in a godly life and following the precepts of what God has written. Now, if you are providing precepts in your household to your children, you are providing to them more than 95% of what the world is providing. For we need to provide precepts of the gospel. If we read Proverbs, we see that the precepts are what infiltrates wisdom into the house. Judgments of the Lord and insights by godly parents given to their homes are crucial for the privileged position of you having a Heavenly Father that is in relationship with you. You have to do things according to the Bible. And surely he was doing things according to the Bible. If you listen, I'll give you a few scriptures that describe how he was obeying the scripture by going to these festivals and adding portions to his family. In Deuteronomy 12, 5 through 7, it says, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your free will offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there they ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God has blessed thee." So God has given them blessings, and they were to enjoy their blessings in the festival times as they were giving offerings and making sacrifices to show their dedication to the Lord. And here Elkanah was taking his family, and they were observing these dedications, and he was providing portions unto his family. Deuteronomy 12, 17 through 18 says, "Thou mayest not eat within the gate the tithe of the corn or of the wine or of the oil or the firstlings of thy herds or of thy flocks, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings or heave offerings in thy hand. But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy sons and thy daughters and thy manservants and thy maidservants and the Levites that is within thy gates. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thy hands unto. In Deuteronomy 16, when speaking of the three annual festivals, we read this, Deuteronomy 16:11, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughters and thy manservants and thy maidservants and the Levites that is within thy gates and the strangers and the fatherless and the widows that are among you in the place which the Lord thy God has chosen to place his name there. And truly, our God is a God that has festivals and times of celebration all throughout the scripture, because our God loves it when we're full of joy and happiness, and he loves to pour out his blessings upon his people. But I'm saying that there are times within our Christian life that a problem will emerge that no blessing can fix. There's a problem that may emerge in your life that no festival will bring happiness to. What am I saying here? There's a time that only God can help you through a problem. Now we see this very clearly, that Elkanah, during these times of festivities and during these times where he was trying to be a man that obeyed the precepts of the Bible, Elkanah would give Peninnah and her children their share. But he would give Hannah a double of her share. Why? Because he loved her in a special way. However, this love and care and privilege could not give her a child. Oh, the man loved her. He poured his love out on her. But there was a need that the person in this world that humanly loved her the most, there was a need that he couldn't provide for. There was a problem that entered in his life, in her life, that he couldn't give the answer to. Listen, there will be times in your life as a Christian that God will allow problems, and it needs to become your custom to fall on your knees and pray for his solution and his peace through those times and through those problems. Thank God that we live in a privileged place. Thank God that we have privileges that are given to us that aren't shared with people all around the world at times. Thank God that we have loving families. Thank God that we have a loving church that we can gather together and we can have fellowship with the saints and a true partnership, because we are patterning our lives after our Heavenly Father. Thank the Lord for that. But again, there are times that your pastor's not going to be able to help you with your problems. There's some times that your parents aren't going to be able to help you with your problems. There are going to be some times that only your Heavenly Father through your prayer life is going to be able to bring you through a trial and a problem. So, when we're thinking about this, stay consistent in your prayer for your family. Pray through problems. Notice I didn't say fight through problems. No, and I say didn't get frustrated through problems. Pray through problems. Secondly, as we're looking at praying through problems, so the subpoint under this, the first problem I see is there are some problems so deep that not even a privileged position can heal. Secondly, I see the need for prayer through times of persecution. Oh, there's problems that arise, and then there's persecutions that happen. Let's look at our text. 1 Samuel 1:6-7. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Adversary meaning a rival. It refers to a person who is threatening or a source of despair for various reasons. And that's why I think that multiple wives was never God's plan. God didn't create Adam, Eve, Joanne, and Cindy. He created Adam and Eve. All right? And whenever a man marries more than one woman, there is always problems. Every time they were to go up to praise the Lord, Peninnah would attack and make the joyful time a time of great grieving. The text says in verse 6, "For to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb." Fret means to irritate, to trouble. It refers to agitating, picking on a person, possibly making fun of them or mocking them. The time of festivity and celebration was turned into a time of sorrow and weeping and heartache, to the place where Hannah would weep and refuse to eat. Imagine us at the end of this month or near the end of this month getting together to celebrate Christmas. Imagine being in such a state of mind and the problems are so deep in your life that you refuse to eat and you cry the whole time. Is this a problem in this lady's life? It's a major problem. It's a major problem. Pray in your family through the problems. Secondly, pray in your family through the pain. Pray in your family through the pain. 1 Samuel 1:8. "Then said Elkanah, her husband, the first pain is the pain of an ignorant partner." The first pain is the pain of an ignorant partner. Verse 8 of 1 Samuel 1:8. "Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" Now, I don't want to disrespect Elkanah here. He was very loving to his wife Hannah, although he was married to another, which caused great stress on Hannah and also on Peninnah. He probably was looking at himself saying, "What else can I do? I give her a double portion. I show great preference to her, and she is crying over the one thing I can't give her, a child." Now, this is a little hint for married people. All right? You, while you're married, aren't going to understand all of your partner's heartaches. Okay? How many times you have a stay-at-home mom that's staying home with the kids, and the dad gets home, and I've heard men complain about this. "As soon as I get home, all she wants to tell me is all the problems. Don't tell me the problems." Well, you know what you need to do? You need to pray through the problems. You need to pray through the pain. So a wife that is working with her children and her life is her children, guess what she feels like some days? She feels like she's making 2 steps forward and 5 steps back. And what should we do? Should we say, "What's your problem? Just make them obey"? Is that what we should do as a partner? No, this is a pain. If she's opening up to you and she's saying, "Man, I'm concerned." "Oh, you don't need to be concerned about that. What? Don't fret over that. What's your problem?" Isn't that our response sometimes as men? "What's your problem? Why are you fretting over that? Get over it. I mean, I have to make the money. I have to bring the bread home. All you do is just spend the bread. And now you're telling me that there's pain and you're feeling bad about this? Try to do what I do every day." Foolishness. A much better response is saying, "Hey, babe," or, "Hey," well, sorry, shouldn't say that while I'm preaching. That's a name I call my wife. "Hey, wife," "let's pray through the pain right now. I'm going to pray. I don't understand it all. And I've tried to do everything to give and to fulfill you where you need to be fulfilled. But this is a place that only God can fulfill you. Make it a custom not to argue when a problem comes up and not to try to understand all of the heartache that your spouse is going through at that time. She's going, pray with her and you pray with him, wife. Make your relationship, when problems and pain come up, prayer times. To pray through what you're going through. As an aside for men. Now, I have to say this. Now, I don't want to miss this point that we see in verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. So what does she do? He comes to him and he's like, hey, why aren't you eating? Why are you so sad? It's time for you to eat. What she didn't do, wife, is say, hey, he doesn't understand me. He must not love me, so I'm just not going to eat, and I'm going to sulk even worse. It's not what he did. She did. What did she do? Through the pain, she ate and drank with her husband. Now, as an aside to men, 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. What does this mean? Well, when you get married, you're one flesh. And what is yours is your wife's, and what is hers is yours, correct? So the prayers that your wife has and the prayers that you have can be accounted for the family together. But if you're not sympathetic and if you're not taking time to see that although this situation might not hurt you and bring you pain, this situation is bringing pain to your spouse. Therefore, what should you do? Pray. Pray through the pain. God, you know I can't give my wife a child, and you know that this is painful to her. We've done everything we could, and there's nothing that's working. God, help us to either be at peace at the situation you have us in, give my wife a peace that passes all understanding, or do a miracle and help her have a child. Correct? That's a custom of prayer. Do you know what our customs of prayer in spouses' lives today that don't have God is? Fighting or leaving each other or finding another partner. That's not an option that is healthy, church. To close ourselves off and just deal with the hurt ourselves because our partner, our spouse won't understand what we're going through anyways. That should not be an option for a Christian. The option should be prayer. We need to pray through this together. So we're looking at times of pain. Isn't it painful sometimes when your partner doesn't understand what you're going through? Or am I the only? I mean, if you've been married enough, your ignorance of your partner causes pain, right? Like you've given pain out as a man and your wife has also given pain out to you. By their ignorance, by their lack of concern and empathy and compassion for what you've gone through. A better suggestion, men, than trying to fix everything on your own is to go to your Heavenly Father and show your Christian wife that you care about what she's going through. And praying through it and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead in how you should address the problem. The second thing is, the second pain that can sometimes hurt us is the prayer and the ignorant priest. All right, so we're going to look at Hannah's prayer, and then we're going to look at an ignorant priest. Let's first of all see the priest's position, 1 Samuel 1:9. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. Notice seat comes from the Hebrew word kiseh. The meaning of this word is throne, a place of honor. By the post of the temple means a featured place in the temple. So he was in a place of the temple where he could see everything, and it was an honored place. Now notice, secondly, the parishioner's prayer. First of all, her psychological state. 1 Samuel 1:10, and she was in bitterness of soul. Now that's a powerful term. She was deeply troubled in her inner being. There were deep wounds and hurts that have left their wounds and deeply scarred her. Notice second, it was poured out unto the Lord. 1 Samuel 1:10. Prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. The prayer was not some polite sniffle, but rather an ugly cry. It was intense and raw. She wept sore. Hey, there's some psychological pain that this lady's going through. And by the way, don't let a psychiatrist say that prayer doesn't help a Christian psyche. It helps your inner man to pray while you're going through pain. It helps your inner man to sometimes cry unto the Lord, sorely cry. As we used to grow up, we're ugly crying right now. It's not polite. It's not a sniffle. It's not a dabbing of the eyes. It's weeping. It's a pouring out of the pain to your heavenly Father. When you're in pain, do you run to bitterness or do you pour it out to your heavenly Father? Do you run to excuses or do you pour it out to your heavenly Father? Wouldn't this be healthy for us to make it a custom in our life when we're going through pain to cry out to our heavenly Father? Third is a promise-filled prayer. 1 Samuel 1:11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on thy affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, when I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She asked God to pity her, to give her a child, and then she would surrender the child back to the Lord as a peculiar servant of God. Through the pain, she's saying, God, I want to just give this child back to you. I want you to honor me so I can honor you with this child. What a powerful prayer. What a powerful thought that through the pain, she was able to praise the Lord and to give him his rightful place. Now, who was it that kept her womb shut? We read it was the Lord, correct? But instead of getting bitter to the Lord, she was making vows and promising the Lord to serve him in whatever capacity he saw fit for her. And especially if he were to give her a child, she would make sure that that child would be given back to him. I hope this is a constant prayer of us as parents at Bethel Baptist Church. God, you've given me children to give back to you. They're not my children. They're yours. Make this a common practice in your life to remind yourself that these special gifts that God has given to you aren't yours, they're God's. And you should have a desire that they would be peculiarly given back to the Lord. I hope we're praying this way, parents. Notice, here's this lady in prayer, and here's this pain of an ignorant priest. The priest's perception, notice first to where he paid attention. He marked her mouth, 1 Samuel 1:12 through 13. Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So if we compare scripture with scripture and when you study it out, what you see is a weeping lady who is doing a silent prayer, but is catching the attention of the priest. And why is it catching? How did she catch her attention? Well, she wept sore. From verse 9, we discover that. She's weeping. She's sobbing. Tears are flowing down. But all he's seeing is her mouth move and no words come out. By the way, is there times that a Christian is praying that he can't even speak of what he's praying? Romans 8 would say that, right? And the Holy Spirit makes groans for us that cannot be uttered. And the Heavenly Father can read the groans of the Spirit because he's God. And so is the Spirit. So they're in perfect communion at all times. Sometimes we get caught up in the words, don't we? Instead of seeing the pain. I think this lady was in a position of complete humility and brokenness. And as a pastor or a priest, we're all priests. I'm not saying a pastor is the same as a priest. And maybe it's not even fair for myself to compare myself to a priest, because we're all priests of God. But what I want to make this point. The point is, sometimes we notice the words, but we never look at the brokenness of the position. Here's a broken lady. And what does this priest bring to this broken lady? A rebuke. Look at the next section. Here's this next section. He's marking her mouth. Verse 13. Notice second, his wrong prediction. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. Notice third, his ignorant proclamation. 1 Samuel 1:14 through 16. What is this bringing this lady? What could all of this bring this lady? Pain, right? How many of you have ever been misjudged by somebody? Come on, we've all been misjudged by somebody. Is that a word? Yes. How does it feel to be misjudged? Could you imagine the pain this lady's feeling, and the priest, the one that is supposed to represent God, sits there and says, "You're drunk? Really, you're going to come to the temple drunk?" And Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunk? Put away thy wine from thee." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for the daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken here too." Oh, isn't that interesting? Here's this priest. And we can tell from other passages that he was a glutton, because he was very large. And when he fell back, he broke his neck, remember? So she could have looked at him and said, "What right do you have about my overindulgence in wine if I were to drink, which I'm not drunk? Look at you. You can't stop eating." And then it could be a tit for tat. Is that how she responded? No, she responded in humility. "Oh, no, please don't misunderstand me. I'm broken. I'm a lady that has a hurt that's so deep that I can't even put words, spoken word to it. I can just weep, sore, and cry out to the Lord. That's all I can do right now." Let's look at number four, the priest's promise. First, to what and whom he pointed. This is some hope through the pain. 1 Samuel 1:17. "Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace.'" So first of all, he's pointing to her to have peace. "Secondly, the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." Verse 17. Isn't that good? Now, he messed up in his first approach. But afterwards, he says, "Hey, go in peace." Notice, he's not promising that he will take care of the problem. He's saying the God of Israel has heard thy problem. That's pretty powerful. And that's what I hope we're giving to you at Bethel. As you go through the pain, as you go through problems, I hope you come and you hear preaching that helps you look to the Lord. Because when you look to the Lord, he will bring you the peace that passes all understanding. Are you looking to the Lord tonight? That's the only thing that can get you through pain. Truly get you through pain and make you a better person. Second, in this thought of the priest's promise, what did the promise produce? 1 Samuel 1:18. "And she said, 'Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight.' So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad." She's saying, can I say, "See favor in your sight? Thank you for what you're doing. May I see favor in your sight?" And then she believed. The pain was gone. Hey, she prayed. She prayed in brokenness. She prayed with a contrite heart. She prayed with a psychological pain, an inner pain that nobody could understand. She was being mocked, and there was a problem of mocking by this other wife and making fun of and hurting her. Sometimes the Proverbs and the Psalms describes the words of enemies like swords and arrows, right? Piercing your heart, hurting you. But when you have faith in the Lord, you can go in peace. You can go in peace that God has it all taken care of. So first of all, we're looking at being constant in prayer with problems through families. We saw the first way that we stay constant in prayer for our family is pray through the pain, the problem of pain. Pray through problems. And then secondly, we saw pray through pain. And then third and finally, we can see what prayer's provision is. All right? There's a provision that prayer has given. First of all, it produces praise. 1 Samuel 1:19. And then in the morning early, and they rose in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord. The praise is reverence for God's position. That's what worship means. It means a place of reverence. That's why they bowed when they praised, when they worshiped God. It was a place of surrender. It's a place of worship, is a place of full dependence on the God of Israel for Elkanah and his family. Secondly, not only did it produce praise, so praise provision produces praise, it also shows you a divine presence. 1 Samuel 1:19 and 20. And returned and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, and she bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Samuel means heard of God. Isn't that good? Man, prayer shows you that you're not living through the Christian life on your own. That he can provide, and he provides. Prayer isn't forcing God to do something, but prayer is truly a communion and relationship. So as you're going through the problems in your family, as you're going through the pain in your family, you as a couple come together and you make it a serious matter of prayer, God's going to answer, and God's going to give you peace through the hard times. And you can rejoice together, and you can know as a couple, hey, God has this. It's not what we do, though, in the flesh. We complain. We say how we have it worse than everybody else. Instead of looking at problems and pain as an opportunity to pray, we take problems and pain as an opportunity to get bitter. And therefore, there's no provision because we never pray. And what happens to the family? The relationship is broken. Now, I don't know, and I'm assuming from the scriptures that Peninnah never repented. And there will be times that you have to face life and people will just be mean because that's their character. They're just mean people. But don't let them rule your life. When people are mean to you, you can go to your heavenly Father in prayer, or you can go to your inner self and your flesh and just complain and just become bitter at the person. And what you do is you tear them apart to make yourself feel better about yourself. But that never provides anything but contention and pride. How many of you like contentious lives? Contentious lives aren't fun, are they? If you live in contention, it's because you're living in pride. Only through pride cometh contention. Replace the pride with prayer. Replace self-dependence with God-dependence through your prayer. So, prayer's provision. First of all, it produces praise. Second, it produces divine presence. Third, it produces divine purpose. 1 Samuel 1:21-28. And then man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went up, not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephod of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Let me stop here. Do you think through that weaning process, and she was convinced and convicted to raise this young child for the Lord? That was her whole purpose. Her whole purpose of raising her child was to fulfill her prayer promise. And when you go to the Heavenly Father in prayer, you get divine purpose. You get divine leading. You go to the scriptures to find out what God's will is, and then you pray for the power to do God's will and for the peace of God to help provide you in your, to give you provision while you're trying to, what? Do God's will. I wish we could understand prayer like this, don't you? Understand prayer where it's not just like complaining to God. And yes, we bring God everything and we talk to God about everything, and we weep over problems and we weep over pain, and there's nothing wrong with that. But man, when prayer starts to be about God's provision, hey, God has given her something, and now her life is wrapped up in fulfilling that covenant she made with God. Her husband's behind it. And I was thinking, it'd be hard for a husband just to give up a child like that, wouldn't it? But they had such a relationship that he respected Hannah to such a point that he knew that she had made a promise to God, and that he could have full confidence that she had made the right decision. Possibly the text doesn't speak on it, but maybe she talked to him during that time. I'm not sure, so I don't want to say what the text doesn't say. But it does say that he says, hey, do what's right before you and the Lord. So her husband knew that she had a relationship with God and that she could find the will of God and do it. Verse 25, and they slew the bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Prayer will help you through problems. They will help you through pain. You know, if you don't use prayer to help you through problems and to help you through pain, you start wanting to live your life through your children. And you start pushing them to do things that might not be God's will. Are you following me? There's a lot of parents that want to live their life through their children because of disappointments in life. Christian parents should not live and burden their children with their disappointments. Hey, we try to help them, and we try to guide them, and we try to give them the best life that they can possibly have. But the best life your child can have is to be in the middle of God's purpose for his life. And that only comes through prayer. God lent them to you. God gave them to you. The most wise thing you can do is give them back to God. And trust the Lord that He has the best plan. Pray through problems, families. Pray through pain and see what prayer provides. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. God, what a tremendous blessing and example has been given to us in 1 Samuel chapter 1 of a broken lady that prays. God, may we be broken people that have no confidence in self but put complete confidence in You. May it be our habit when problems and pain come up in family life that we go to You in prayer and then we see what the prayer provides. God, may we be families that are filled with prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week we'll look